Thank you for joining us at Fellowship Church. The following is a message from Pastor Anthony. For additional information, check us out at fconline.tv.
My name is Anthony. I'm pastor here at Fellowship Church. A couple things I'll mention before we get started today. As a church, our theme this year is to grow. And so we want to grow in several different ways. As a church, we want to grow in Jesus, grow in our relationship with Him. We also want to grow in numbers, reaching more people for Christ, making a better and a bigger impact on our city. We also want to grow in giving to see more ministry take place within our community, and we want to grow in our maturity in our lives as well. And so these are some areas we want to grow in as a church. And how we're going to do that this year is we're simply just going to focus on the life, the ministry, the miracles, the teachings, the actions, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're doing that through a study on the book of Mark. And so we're spending all this year just looking at Jesus, a look at Mark's gospel. And last weekend, our elder Jordan Lambert, he opened up this series here at Sunnyside. We opened it up on Market Street, but he opened this up out at Sunnyside with a look at the story of friends who brought their paralyzed friend through a roof to encounter Jesus to be healed. And Jesus healed this man. Jesus forgave him of his sins. And as a result, more and more people began to follow Jesus. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at about five verses in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 2. I think we're going to look at verse 13 through 17. And so if you don't have a Bible, we'll have the verses on the screen behind me. And we also use the YouVersion Bible app. And so if you want to follow along verse by verse with what we're going through and any notes that we have, you can simply download YouVersion and go to More and then Events, and you'll see Fellowship Church there. You can follow along there. We've got a digital connection card there, ways to connect, ways to give there through YouVersion. And so as we're growing this year, I just want to touch base on a few things to share with you how we're doing this, is that we have moved to a new location, and for those of us who came from Market Street in Northeast Salem, this is a very new environment for us. If you're visiting us today, it's a new environment for you too, so we're all in the same boat together. It's pretty awesome. And so a couple of things I just want to explain. If you haven't been to this building before, we'll explain for our first few weeks here, is that here at this location at Sunnyside, we have a whole kids wing, and this is something we've been praying for years, and we have so much kids space here. And though a lot of people would love to go check out the downstairs, you can't. We ask that you just stay upstairs during the weekend, as our downstairs is dedicated solely to children and to children's ministry. Also, last weekend, Jordan opened up our first weekend here with a hashtag called FC Carpet, and he showed that we want to remove and replace some carpet here. And to make very clear, we want to get rid of that airport carpet in the back and replace that with wood floors. But the carpet that you are on right now, this was made out of Barney the dinosaur's skin, so it's very valuable. But this carpet is in immaculate shape, and someday we'll change it. However, we'd just like to ask you for now, in the meantime, use lids on your cups if you could. We want to be a church that eats and drinks in a sanctuary. We're all about being casual and encouraging people to interact with each other. But don't stain these carpets, because you know what they were like at Market Street. This is Barney's skin. Treat it as such. And so those are just kind of some ideas of what's going on here at Sunnyside. But it's been a good weekend. We had great services here last night. We did an awesome outreach to our neighborhood yesterday, just introducing ourselves to some of our closest neighbors. And so we're so thrilled that you are here. Before we get into our actual sermon today, one thing that we do here at Fellowship Church is that we do baby dedications. And there's some things that we do that are very much traditions of the faith that we like to keep alive here in our non-traditional world, and that is to do baby dedications. We love to baptize people to show new life in Jesus. Last weekend, our first weekend here, we baptized two people. The good news, right? Two people showed that they had passed from death to life in Jesus Christ. We do communion, baptism, baby dedications, weddings, and sometimes funerals too. So if you need to have a funeral done, come talk to me about your funeral. But we like to do baby dedications. Now, here's what baby dedications are and what they're not. Baby dedications are not baptism. Some traditions baptize babies, and while we would not judge them for doing so, we just don't do that as a church, because baptism is something you choose to do to publicly declare that you have chosen to follow Jesus and you are associating yourself with his life, death, and resurrection. I think we can all agree that babies can't make that kind of decision. And so the reason we dedicate babies is because we are just simply, as a corporate body, praying a prayer of blessing over the lives of the babies in our church. We are also, as a sign of surrender, giving these babies up to God to do what He wills with their lives. And so we think that God has better plans for our kids than we do. Amen? And so we just want to simply say, God, these children are yours. Bless them. Do with their life as you will. And as a community, we want to make a commitment to raising our children in the ways that they should go. And so we're going to do a baby dedication this week. There's some women in this room that are about to explode with babies in their stomach today. So there's going to be a lot more baby dedications coming. If you're new to Fellowship Church, there has been so many babies born the last couple of years, and so there's something in the water even at Sunnyside. Be prepared to have children. Twins are big here. So if you want to have twins, this is a great place to be. And we had some awesome new family at church on Friday, a doe with two twins, and it just confirmed the twin blessing is moved to Sunnyside. So be prepared for twins. So today we're going to dedicate baby Addison, and we're going to ask her parents to come up here on stage with me if you guys could. How old is Addison, Teddy? 4.5 months. Awesome. May I hold her, Dad? Thank you so much. Addison's beautiful. Precious baby. So, one other reason we dedicate babies is because Jesus was big about babies. Jesus, when people were saying, Jesus, why are you letting so many kids come around? He said, let the children come unto me. Jesus said, if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, you need to become like one of these little ones. And the reason he said that is because kids have way more faith than we do. I was talking to one of our board members before church, and we were talking, I think last night we had like 20 babies here in our service and in the nursery. And I said, I love having so many babies here. And he said, I wish that we could teach and preach to babies. And I'm like, oh, we can. They understand way more than these stubborn adults do. And I'll preach to babies all day long. And so babies have so much faith, and they're so precious. And so the Bible says that God knit us together in our mother's wombs, and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it says that we are to raise up our children in the ways that they should go. And so what we're going to do is just lay hands on baby Addison today and pray a prayer of blessing on her. And I'll pray for mom and dad as well, that God would bless them and enable them to raise her as she should go. And while we are not a religious church, we do like to do things like stand up and extend hands this way in order to pray for this baby. So I want to ask you to stand just as a sign of solidarity that we're going to pray in faith for God to bless this baby. And as an act of reaching out and trusting in God to bless her, would you extend your hands this way as we pray for this precious child? Jesus, we thank you for Addison. She is fearfully and wonderfully made. She was created in your image, and when you made her, you said that she was good. God, you knit her together in her mother's womb. Lord Jesus, you have a plan and a purpose and a direction for her life. So God, I pray that as a community, we can come alongside her and her parents to support them, to encourage them. Lord Jesus, I pray for her parents that they would truly raise her to know you in the ways that she should go. And so God, as Addison grows, I pray she would know your presence and your spirit, that you would draw her into relationship with you. And though we don't baptize our babies, God, I pray that she would be baptized one day to show that she belongs to Jesus because she has surrendered her life to Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you guys may be seated. Thank you so much. Thank you, Teddy. She intently stared at me during that prayer, so it was awesome. Okay, so Mark chapter 2. What we're going to look at here is verse number 13. It's on the screen behind me. Just to give you a heads up, we know that our sanctuary is not set up optimally now. Our remodel's starting this week, and so here in the next couple weeks, we'll have two bigger screens behind us so everybody can see. These speakers will be hung on the ceiling. We've got all new lights and speakers, and so what you see now, we know it's in your way, and we're working on that. So we're looking at Mark chapter 2. We'll start with verse 13. It says that Jesus went out again. So this is after he heals the paralyzed man. It says, Jesus went out again besides the sea. This is the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus went out again besides the Sea of Galilee, and all the crowd was coming to Jesus. Why? Because he had just healed a paralyzed man. So it said, all the crowd was coming to Jesus, and Jesus was teaching them. And so we've already established in this series that Jesus came to teach. 2 weeks ago, he said, I need to go and teach the good news to the next town. And Jesus uses this quote. He says, that is why I came out. And so the reason Jesus came was to proclaim his mission, to proclaim his message. His message was his mission. The mission was the message of Jesus. And essentially, that message was, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. The message was that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that's Jesus, and Jesus said this, that whosoever believes in me, Jesus, will not perish but have everlasting life. The message of Jesus was that he was coming to save. The mission of Jesus was to and is to seek and save the lost, to destroy the devil and his works, and to set the captives free. And so Jesus came with this message, Jesus came with this mission, and the miracles were awesome. The healing, the deliverance that Jesus did, all these raising people from the dead, that was phenomenal, but that was simply secondary to his actual mission, which his mission was his message to seek and save the lost. And so Jesus used the miracles to draw people to him so that he could preach his message. And so Jesus here is going along the Sea of Galilee not to perform miracles, not to deliver people from demonic oppression, not to raise people from the dead. Those things are things he wanted to do and he did do, but he came to preach his message and the miracles were a means to his message. And so he came to teach. And so here he is in this region of Galilee teaching. And in verse 14, it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to Levi, follow me. Now, Levi, we learn throughout the New Testament that he is also known as Matthew. Now, we don't know why he's called both Levi and Matthew, but if you remember this book that we're reading, it's the book of Mark, and the author of the book of Mark, his name was actually John Mark. Sometimes he went by John, sometimes he went by Mark, and sometimes he went by John Mark. You're confused? So am I. Levi, we don't know if his name was Levi Matthew. We don't know if his name was Matthew Levi. We don't know if his name was Levi and Jesus started calling him Matthew once he decided to follow Jesus. But when we talk about Levi, we're talking about Matthew. When we talk about Matthew, we're talking about Levi. He is one and the same. And so Levi was a tax collector. We'll get to that here in a second. But he was also a Jewish man. That meant that he had extensive knowledge of the Old Testament of the Bible. He had extensive knowledge of the prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah that the Jewish people and the world were waiting for. In fact, decades later, when Matthew wrote his gospel, it's called the book of Matthew, by the way, to tell about Jesus, his whole purpose in that gospel was to prove to Jewish people that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jews had waited for. And he had the authority to write that because he himself was a Jew and knew all of these very things. So Levi's name is Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, and Matthew was a Jewish man. But if you know anything about history in the ancient Near East, to be a tax collector and to be a Jew, that's a pretty big problem. That's a big contradiction. And the reason why is because tax collectors were partnering with the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had a military occupation of the land of Israel, which Rome called Palestine. And so instead of being a resistor to the occupation of Rome and Israel, Matthew was a participator. Not only was he participating, but he was profiting from it as well. And so what this man was doing is he was extorting his brothers and sisters in his heritage and nationality, taking money from them to give to the regional government of Palestine, governed by King Herod, and tax collectors were paid by the government for taking money from their people, and tax collectors also would shave some of that money off the top and keep some for themselves. And so the Jewish people, as you can see, did not like tax collectors. How many of you love paying taxes? It's a wonderful thing. And so, no, it's not. And the Jewish people didn't like paying taxes, and this man was extorting his own people. And so in regards to the taxation of this people, Jesus comes along and he calls this tax collector, who would have been the most hated of figures within his land. Jesus doesn't call the most righteous person. He calls the person who others think is the most unrighteous person. Jesus doesn't call the healthiest person, but he calls the person that his own people would think that he is the sickest. And so the reason that Jesus calls people like this is because when Jesus calls people like that and they follow him, Jesus gets even more glory. That's why Jesus saves the apostle Paul, who was Saul the Christian killer. Jesus called him and saved him and put him to action, not because Saul was a great person. Saul was a horrible person. It was so that God would get more glory for saving people like Saul. And the same things happen with people like you and me. God saves the worst of us, like myself, in order to make the best of us through him, because in that he gets even more glory. So it's not about us, our religion, or our works. It's about Jesus who calls us, Jesus who saves us by his grace, Jesus who puts our life on mission, and it's not about us. It's always been about Jesus. Jesus said that he who is forgiven much loves much. And so Matthew, a man who is forgiven much, he is going to be able to love much. So this is a wealthy man. He is steeped in sin. So how would a wealthy man steeped in sin respond to being called by a stranger, this enigmatic teacher, miracle worker, wandering around the countryside, calling him to follow him? How would Levi respond? And we find that in two passages. Now, we're studying the book of Mark, but in the New Testament, there's four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all four Gospels are different accounts of the same actions, the same story, the same Jesus, all seeing different perspectives of how this all worked out. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to read from Luke, Mark, and Matthew to see how all of these men's stories coincide perfectly together. And so we're going to start off with Luke chapter 5, verse 28. And then we're going to go right to Mark 2:14, but I'm going to read these two verses consecutively. They're on the screen. They're in YouVersion. And so looking at Luke, it says this: "And leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus." So how did Matthew respond? It says, leaving everything, he rose and he followed Jesus. So what did Matthew do when Jesus called him? He left everything. He left his riches. He left his career, he left his safety, he left his stability, and he literally leaves the money at the tax collection station, and he leaves his life of sin to follow Jesus. And you might say, what is his life of sin? His life of sin was extorting his own people, extorting them and taking their money, and so he leaves his life of sin to follow Jesus Christ. So the message of John the Baptist, we read as we opened this series, his message was repent. The message of Jesus, we have read so far in the first couple weeks of this series, his message was repent. And so what does Matthew do? He repents. And so my message for you today that we see from the scriptures is that you can't be a follower of Jesus unless you repent of your sin. Does that mean I have to be perfect? No, not at all. But it means that you have to acknowledge that you are a sinner. It means you have to acknowledge your sin before God, and you then have to make a conscious decision to turn from your sin to follow Jesus. And so you cannot follow Jesus unless you repent of your sin. And so here in the ultimate sign of repentance, this man Matthew, the tax collector, he turns away from his sins. He stands, he follows Jesus, and he leaves his life of sin behind. And what I love about Matthew is he does this with no knowledge of Jesus. We don't know what he knows about Jesus. All we know is that Jesus shows up and says, follow me, and Matthew leaves everything to follow him. He doesn't know Jesus' message. He doesn't have a full understanding of the gospel. The only thing we know theologically from the Bible is that the Holy Spirit of God convicts this man of his sins, gives him faith to trust in Jesus, enables him to stand up and to follow Jesus. And that's exactly what Matthew did. There was something so special about Jesus. There was something so different about Jesus that Matthew knew that he wanted it. And back a couple weeks ago when we were talking about James and John and Simon and Andrew who followed Jesus Also, what they really did is they left their boring, predictable way of life behind to live 3 years of adventure with Jesus. And that's exactly here what Matthew does. He leaves his boring, predictable, sin-filled, government employee life in order to live 2 years of adventure following Jesus Christ. And he did it no matter what the cost. And so unless we leave our life of sin behind, we can't follow Jesus. Unless we repent of our sin, we cannot truly follow Jesus. And unless we are willing to leave everything behind, we cannot follow Jesus Christ. But that's what Matthew does. So we're going to pause for a second. I just opened up these first few verses. We're going to go a couple more verses in before we end this time and respond with worship through singing and giving and communion and baptism. But would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to pray. We're going to ask God to lead us the rest of this way and ask him to cause us to reflect on this idea of repentance. So, Lord Jesus, we ask you, God, to move in our hearts, to convict us of sin. And if you're calling us to repent of sin, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would give us power to do so. Lord God, I am so good at excusing myself of sin. I'm so good of giving reasons for the reasons I sin, but that's not what you want. You don't want excuses. You don't want reason. You just simply require us to put our faith in you, to stand up and to repent. And so, Lord God, if there be anyone here watching this online right now, listening to our podcast, or gathered here on Sunnyside, I ask in the name of Jesus that if there is something they need to repent of to more fully follow you, that you would give them the power to do so. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So he follows. And I love what Matthew does when he follows Jesus. If you can recall, when Jesus called James and John, and when Jesus called Simon and Andrew, he said, follow me and you will become what? Fishers of men. Follow me and you'll become fishers of men. And what I love here about the calling of Matthew is Jesus does not say, follow me and you'll become fishers of men. He just says, follow me. And guess what Matthew does? He immediately begins to fish for men. And that's because followers of Jesus fish. If you're a follower, you fish. If you follow Jesus, you fish for men. And so when Jesus saves Matthew and calls him, and when Matthew responds, he immediately begins to fish for men. And he does that by inviting his friends and his family and everybody he knows to come over to his house to be with Jesus. And so let's look at Luke chapter 5, verse 29. It says, and Levi, that's Matthew, made Jesus a great feast in his house. Not Jesus' house, Levi's house. Matthew made Jesus a great feast in his own house. And in his house, there was a large company of tax collectors, and there were other people there reclining at the table with Jesus and Matthew. So I love what Matthew does. He throws a party. When he encounters the grace of God, he doesn't hide it. He's not ashamed of it. He's not trying to fit in. Instead, he celebrates it. He throws a celebration. He throws a party, and he invites people into his own house to celebrate his new life in Jesus. Can you imagine for a moment inviting Jesus to your house, like your literal house? Can you imagine? If you're new to Fellowship Church, welcome. I'm your OCD pastor. And when someone comes over to my house better be incredibly clean. And so I tell my wife to clean the house. I'm kidding. We partner. We're one flesh. We do it together. And so when we look at this idea of someone coming into your house, some of you are like, I have guests coming over. Someone quick, pick up the love seat and dust the bottom and vacuum underneath and make sure the freezer is cleaned and make sure there is no lint in the dryer and make sure that there is not one pebble of dog food on the floor because we have company coming over. How many of you, that's you? Like, your house better be really clean when somebody's coming over. But how many of you are like, I don't care. I want people to see me as I am, and I want people to feel comfortable, and so I'm going to leave my house as it is when people come over. How many of you, raise your hand if that's you? Sinners. You are not putting your best foot forward. Clean up your house. It's okay to vacuum every once in a while. And so Jesus comes over to this guy's house, and so if you think about this kind of metaphorically for a minute, think about what's going on. Matthew invites Jesus into his house. Some of us, we'd say, oh yeah, we follow Jesus, we love Jesus, we put our faith in Jesus, but there's certain rooms in my house that Jesus can't go into. I've got closets that I don't want Jesus to enter. I have rooms in my house that are reserved for me and mine, and I do my own thing. It's a free country. No one can judge me, and so I don't let Jesus into my house. I'm a follower of Jesus. I show up at church, but Jesus can't come into these spaces. But you see, Jesus doesn't want us to compartmentalize our lives. Jesus wants him making an impact on every area of our life. Jesus wants us to have him come into our house. In fact, that's what it says in Revelation. I believe it's chapter 2. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, let him answer the door and let me come in and eat dinner with him. Jesus wants to come into your house, but so many of you, you want to say you're a follower of Jesus, but you don't want him to come inside. But you need to let Jesus come in to clean up your house, to throw away the trash, to reorganize the furniture, to fix the place up, and to let Jesus change you from the inside out. So Matthew's so excited about his new life in Jesus that he wants the entire world to know. And so he invites Jesus and all of his friends over. And I love that he throws a party. Isn't that cool? He throws a party. Did you know that the movement of Christianity is a party movement? From the very beginning, there were always parties, dinners, people gathering together, celebrating the goodness of God. And if you're not careful, you can make Christianity into a boring religion. But Jesus calls Christianity to be an exciting movement of fellowship, interaction, eating with each other, and throwing parties to celebrate the goodness of God. So as a church, we have 10 DNA statements that just kind of establish who we are and what we do and what makes us a little bit unique. One of our DNA statements as a church is this. It's we choose fun. And that statement says this. It says, Pharisees were party poopers. And you'll see that in a second. But Jesus was the life of the party, and he really was. So here's what we believe at Fellowship Church. Church is fun, Jesus is celebrated, and life is lived abundantly. And so Jesus understood that this movement, the gathering of Jesus' people, was supposed to be a good time. It was supposed to be fun. And so Matthew throws a party. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 15, the story continues. It says, and as Jesus reclined at the table in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, because there were many tax collectors and many sinners who followed Jesus. You read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, something you'll find out right away is that people loved to be around Jesus. Now, this reminds me of the book of Acts, where Peter and John stood before religious authorities who wanted to persecute them and punish them. And it said that when they heard from Peter and John, and when they saw the acts of Peter and John, it says they knew that they had been with Jesus. But some Christians I know are people I don't want to hang out with because they're boring, they're stuck up, they're mean, they're cruel, they're arrogant. But what I know about Jesus is that people liked to be around Jesus. And if we are followers of Jesus, people should like to be around us too. Because when people see followers of Jesus, they should be able to say, surely they have been with Jesus. And because they've been with Jesus, I would like to be with them too. But people love to hang out with Jesus. And do you know who loved to hang out with Jesus more than anyone else? Sinners. Sinners love to hang out with Jesus. Now, listen very carefully, please. Sinners love to hang out with Jesus, but Jesus never condoned their sin. Jesus never supported their sin. And Jesus never participated in sin with them. So sinners love to be with Jesus. But the reason that Jesus was around sinners, and more so the reason sinners love to be around Jesus, that's because Jesus treated sinners for who they actually were. This is a stretch. Listen carefully. Jesus treated sinners for who they were. And do you know what that was? People. Jesus treated sinners like people. He treated them like people. Yet, even though he treated them like people, he loved them. He loved them so much that he was also willing to call them out in their sin. He was also willing to call them to repentance. And Jesus, he loved them so much, he was also willing to call them to a better life with him. And so sinners loved to be around him because he treated them like people. But he earned the right to be heard through loving action so that they could be drawn to him and called to repentance. Now, if you're not careful, if you call yourself a Christian, or if you consider yourself, and I hope you don't, a religious person, you usually separate yourselves into two categories. A lot of times you either say, hey, I want to live like Jesus, and so what I'm going to do is embrace sin. Some of you do that. Like, I want to reach my sinful friends for Jesus, and so I'm going to sin just like them to reach them for Jesus. Well, if you're sinning just like them to reach them for Jesus, why would they want Jesus if you live exactly like they live? It makes no sense. So some of you treat your lives like I need to embrace sin in order to act like Jesus, and the answer to that is no. But the other error in that way is some Christians and some religious people push sinners away altogether. But Jesus offers a third solution. We have to live like Jesus, not like sinful people, not like religious people. We want to live like Jesus people. And so Jesus, we need to embrace sinners with love, but we need to love them so much that we earn the right to be heard to speak out against their sin. So that's what Jesus did. He loved sinners. Sinners loved to be with him because he loved them. But he loved them so much and earned the right to be heard so much that he called them out of their sin while saving the harshest judgment for religious people. See, Jesus is our judge, but he saves the harshest judgment in the Gospels for religious people. And the religious people hated that Jesus hung out with sinners. But don't worry, because the religious people hated everything that Jesus did. They hated everything that Jesus did, but they really got bent out of shape when Jesus hung out with sinners. They didn't like anything this man did. And so when we get to Mark 2, verse 16, it says this. The scribes of the Pharisees, remember the party poopers? The scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to the disciples of Jesus, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, Christmas season is upon us very quickly. In my heart, it's still the 4th of July, but it's almost Thanksgiving, and that makes my heart weep. And how many of you love Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? It's the greatest Christmas movie of all time. Besides The Christmas Story, it's actually the greatest Christmas story of all time, by the way. It's the baby Jesus in a manger and then Rudolph. And there is this character in Rudolph named Hermie. Now, I know you think his name's probably Herbie, but it's not. It's Hermie. And Hermie, what do we know about him? He doesn't like to make toys. And so all the elves would get so ticked off that Hermie didn't like to make toys, that Hermie wanted to be a dentist. And really what the Pharisees are is just the evil elves of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You notice Santa is evil in Rudolph. The elves are evil. They're all horrible. The only good people is just Rudolph, basically. And because his light is shining into the world like Jesus. And so, like these elves that Hermie doesn't like to make toys, these Pharisees get so bent up out of shape. And see, like leprosy, the religious people thought that if you were to touch someone with leprosy, that you would contract leprosy. But for those in the medical field in the house, you know that leprosy is actually not contagious. But they thought that if you touch someone with leprosy, you would get it, that you would be considered unclean. And just like with leprosy, the religious people thought that if you hung out with sinners, that you would catch sinitis. They thought that if you hung out with tax collectors, that you would get the tax collector virus that is going around. They thought that you would become like those you hang out with. But that's not what happens. What happens was, is when Jesus hung out with lepers and when Jesus touched lepers, he didn't get leprosy. What happened? He cleansed the lepers. And so when Jesus hangs out with sinners and when Jesus touches the lives of sinners, guess what happens? The sinners are cleansed just like those with leprosy. And so when we go into places where there are sinful people, as followers of Jesus, we are not to be infected by them. We are to affect them with the light of Jesus Christ. And so we are called to be a light in dark places. We are called to go into dark places and to exude the news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might think, well, that's dangerous. And I would say, you need to be careful who you hang out with. You need to keep yourself safe and protected. I don't use this example because it's a worse example than others, but it makes sense. If you are a newly recovering alcoholic, and if you have a friend who is struggling with alcoholism, yes, you should reach out to them. But for you in this season of your life, going to a bar to reach out to them is probably not the best place for you to go at that time. Jesus tells us here, he shows us by example, that we need to go in and we need to not be infected by the darkness, but bring the light into the darkness. We need to go in and be an influencer in the dark instead of being influenced by the dark. The book of Galatians says, if somebody is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. But it says, keep watch on yourself, lest you fall into temptation. And so, if you have a friend who is stuck in the darkness of sin, yes, go in and help them, but be careful how you do so that you are not pulled in likewise. But here's what Jesus promises us in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says that he will build his church. Jesus said he will build his church on the foundation that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so what that means is that when Christians, people who follow Jesus, when they follow him into dark places, we don't need to fear because Jesus says that the gates of hell will fall down and that we will not fail in going into dark places to be an influencer instead of being influenced. But going back again to some of us, when we try to reach those for Jesus who don't know Jesus, we think the best way to do this is to fit in. If I can just fit in with my sinful friends, then they will hear the gospel. Then they will respond to Jesus. And so many of you spend so much of your lives trying to fit in when God never called you to fit in. What God called you to do was to stand out. And Jesus did anything but fit in. What Jesus did is Jesus stood out. And so I would encourage you as a follower of Jesus, don't try hard to fit in because you're always going to stick out like a sore thumb if that's what you're trying to do. Instead of trying to fit in, just choose to stand out with the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at how Jesus stands out. In this story, as we wrap up these verses, Jesus chooses to stand out. And Jesus saves his harshest judgment for those here who are religious. And this is how Jesus responds to the religious people. Now remember, the religious people, they just said, why is he hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? But they didn't say that to Jesus. And Jesus has got to be an incredibly annoying party guest because Jesus always has a way of reading our minds. And so as they're saying, why is he hanging out with these people? And as they're whispering it to themselves, Jesus is like, oh, BTW, I heard you. Let me respond. It's like inviting over comic book reference that you won't understand. Let's keep moving. So Jesus just says, hey, I hear what you are saying, and so I'm going to respond. And so in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, it says, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now, we're going to continue this in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew, out of the three Gospels that record this account, Matthew is the only one who mentions this part. It's because he was there. It was his house. Remember, Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus says this. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Let's go back to Mark chapter 2. Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. So I'm going to read this real quick together so you can see in context what's going on. It says, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. Now, why does he say this? That's because if everyone was well, Jesus would not have needed to come. That's because if everyone was well, people would have never been separated from relationship with God to begin with. But because there are sick people, there is a doctor. Because there are sick people, we are in need of a doctor. And the Bible says that God is our great physician. And so Jesus does something pretty strange, and Jesus always does strange things, by the way. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, the prophet Hosea, hundreds of years before Jesus, writes this: God desires mercy and not sacrifice. And so Jesus says, hey, I came for sick people. And then he says, he quotes this verse from hundreds of years ago in the book of Hosea. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And so Jesus here, if you're not paying attention, he's talking to religious people. And Jesus says, hey, all of the religious acts in the world aren't going to make you right with God. All of the religiosity in the world is not going to wash away your sins. All of the sacrifices of bulls and sheep and goats and doves, it does nothing. What I desire is mercy. What Jesus is saying is, unless someone's heart is inclined to show mercy, unless someone's heart is inclined to love sinners, unless someone's heart is inclined to treat sinners like Jesus treated them, unless someone's heart is inclined to please God, they're never going to be right with God. So Jesus is saying, no, it's not religious duty. What I desire is mercy, and you need the mercy of God. And there's this double entrada, this double thing that Jesus is saying. He's saying, yes, I want you to show mercy, but what you really need is mercy. The only thing that's going to make you right with God is mercy. And guess who's here to show you mercy? Jesus says, I am. All the sacrifices in the world will not make you right with God except for the one sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ, who came to live, to die, and to rise again. And so Jesus is saying, what you need is mercy, not religion. What you need is to show mercy, not good works, because when you show good mercy, that will produce good works. And so what we also learn here is, not only is Jesus saying that people need mercy, but what he's telling us here is that it's only through the mercy of God that someone can be righteous. Because he says, I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sinners. And so when Jesus says, I did not come for the righteous, I came for the sinners, a lot of us in religious mindsets, we will read this and we will say, okay, Jesus here is sticking it to the sinners. He's playing on the same team as the religious people, because he just said, I didn't come for the religious people, I came for the sinners. But if you didn't notice what just happened, he's actually sticking it to the religious people, because they just judged the sinful people in saying that they were better because they had religious works and religious action, where Jesus says, no, I want mercy, and you have not shown these people mercy. And because you have not shown them mercy, you aren't righteous. Because you haven't shown them mercy, you are sick. And so what Jesus is telling them is that, hey, religious people, party poopers, Pharisees, scribes, what you need is mercy. So try no longer to try and make this right through religion, but instead trust in me and try showing mercy. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus came for the sick. And who is sick? The Bible tells us Jesus came for the sick. Who is sick? Me! He came for sick people, and we're a bunch of sick people without the grace of God. So who did Jesus come for? Sinners, tax collectors, religious people, Pharisees? Yes, he came for them all, and they are all sick. We are all sick with sin without the grace of God in our life. Everyone needs Jesus. We are unrighteous. We are all unrighteous, and Jesus came for unrighteous people. That means he came for me. It means he came for you. And so Jesus, yes, he came for the sick, and he's telling the Pharisees, hey guys, wake up. You're sick. I've just done a checkup on you. You're sicker than the sinners in this room, and you need me just as much. And what we can learn here as Christians, if you're here today and you're a Christian, what you can learn is that as Christians, we are called to reach out with the good news of Jesus to everyone. And so what some of you do as Christians is you try to look out for people who seem down and out. You try to reach out to people who seem like their act is not together. You try to reach out to people that look sick or look unrighteous, but guess what? Everybody's sick. And so sometimes as Christians, we try to avoid people who are put together. We try to avoid people who look wealthy or who look healthy or who look like they've got their stuff in order. But Jesus didn't call us to reach people who have their stuff in order because no one has their stuff in order. Jesus called us to reach everybody because everyone is sick. So just like people at a house party full of sinners need Jesus, so too do the people who fill our churches, our country clubs, our business institutions, our prestigious universities, and our government offices. Jesus came for the sick, not the well, and we are all unwell. Everyone is unwell and lost in their sin without the grace of Christ. So let's recap these four or five verses. What do we learn here? What do we learn in these four or five verses? I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. We're going to prepare to sing, to worship, to respond in communion, in baptism. But I want you to give me 4 or 5 minutes. Focus in to what God's trying to do here. What can we learn from Mark chapter 2? We learn that in order to follow Jesus, you have to repent of your sin. In order to follow Jesus, you have to be willing to leave your sin behind. In order to follow Jesus, you really have to be willing to leave everything behind. We learn here from Mark chapter 2 that you should be so excited about following Jesus. You should be so excited about Jesus making a change in your life that you want everybody to know. And so you do throw parties, you do throw celebrations, you do invite people to encounter the grace of God. We learn here that as a follower of Jesus, you can't follow Jesus unless you let Jesus into your house. And so some of you today, as we're getting ready to close this up in a time of prayer, you would say, I'm all in for following Jesus, but you're not all in for letting Jesus inside. And I would encourage you this morning, let Jesus inside and let him do a work in your heart. We can learn here that like Jesus, we are called to stand out. We are called to stand out by being influencers in dark places, not influenced by the dark. We are called, like Jesus, to love sinners and to treat sinners like people, but yet be bold enough to earn the right in love to speak out against sin. We're to figure out here from Mark chapter 2, from Jesus, that we are to recognize that whether we are a Pharisee or a tax collector, that we are all sick sinners and that we are only made righteous through faith in the mercy of Christ alone. And because of that, we are to be on mission, spreading the grace of God to everyone we encounter, to the put together and those who don't look put together, because everybody doesn't have their act together without the grace of God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to spend a moment here, just a time of reflection and prayer. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. Your word says of itself that it is life, and I pray that as we hear it today, we would receive life that can only come from you. God, we're not here together today to be church people. We're not here today to do religious things. We're here to be Jesus people and to show mercy. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the mercy that you have shown us through your life, your death, your resurrection. Lord, if anyone at the sound of my voice does not know you, that today they'd examine their hearts to see if they truly have encountered you, if they truly know you. If there's any sick people here in need of a doctor, show them that you are their physician. If there's any religious people here arrogant, thinking that their religious works have made them clean, I pray that you would show them that they are unclean and only made clean through you, your life, your death, your resurrection. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, sometimes we come into churches and we hear messages that might feel good or might convict us, but we leave having no idea what to do. Now to use this time appropriately to share with you what to do. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, one of the early followers of Jesus, he preached this amazing sermon about the grace of God. And the thousands of people that were there, they heard him and they said, okay, what should we do? What should we do? And Peter, being filled with the Spirit of God, he said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. So what should you do with what you've just heard? Well, here's what the Bible tells us. The book of Romans, chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. The same book says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus himself, we said it earlier, he said God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So what does the scriptures, the word of God, invite us to do? It invites us to put our faith, our trust in Jesus. There's a passage in YouVersion that was there for you. I didn't read. It was on the screen. And in that passage, the Apostle Paul says, righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. So how do you be righteous? Righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The Bible shows us that we are sinners in need of the grace of God, sick, unrighteous, religious, tax collector people. And that our sin separates us from God. But out of his great love, God came in the flesh. He lived a sinless life that we could never live. He died a death in our place that we deserve to die. And he rose again. And through resurrecting from the grave, he forever defeated Satan, sin, hell, and death. So through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, your sins can be forgiven. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, your relationship with God can be restored. And you can be given everlasting life. That's what God promises. And the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that saves us, again, we've said again and again and again here today, it's not something that Pharisees earn. It's something that Jesus freely gives. It is a free gift of grace. I mentioned that Christmas is coming up, and at Christmas time, hopefully you get gifts. When someone gives you a gift, you don't say, how can I repay you? Because that becomes a wage, not a gift. And the only wages the Bible talks about is the wages of sin, which is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So it's a free gift God gives. So do you need to earn it? The answer is no. What you need to do is receive it like you would a gift, and you receive a gift in faith. You trust that it's real. You trust that it's for you. You trust that it's good, and you receive it. And for those of you who'd say, I'd love to receive this gift of salvation that God gives, but I don't have my act together, my questions aren't answered, I don't have my stuff in order, I don't have life figured out, and I would say, man, I'm here with you. I've been on this journey for 18 years with Jesus, and I'm still figuring my life out too. But to put your faith in Jesus, it doesn't mean your life is figured out, it means that Jesus is your only hope in life. And that you cry out to him and say, Jesus, save me, I need you. And the Bible says if you seek him, you will find him. You seek him with all your heart. So with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, and no one looking around, if you'd say today, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. I may have been trying to be a religious person or trying to be a sinful person, but today I see Jesus is my only solution and I need him. I'm going to ask you just a move of boldness, just to, in a moment when I get to the moment of asking and response, just to raise your hand today and say, today, Jesus, I choose you. And raising your hand is not magic. It doesn't make you a Christian, but it's just an awesome way of declaring in faith, Jesus, I need you. It's reaching out to God saying, today is the day that I choose to serve you. And it's something that you'll remember if you solidify that moment in time by making some sort of action, a step of faith. So if that's you, if you'd say, today I choose Jesus, I'm going to count to three, not because it's a special number, but just to give you a very exact moment in time where you'd say, today I choose Christ. One, Scripture says, today is the day of salvation. 2, the Bible says it is for freedom that God has set us free. You want to be free today? 3, would you raise your hand as high as you can and say, today I choose Christ. Today I choose Jesus. Today I want him. And several of you, anyone else say, today I need Jesus. I need my sins washed away. I need to have God's mercy on my life. God, I thank you for those you've just called, you've just saved. We give all glory to you. Lord Jesus, for those of us who would walk in this place today and say, we do serve you, we're yours, let us never become religious people. May we always be people of mercy. Always keep our eyes open to the sick and the religious alike to spread the news of freedom through Christ. Anyone else, just one more moment, say, today I'm going to choose Christ. I need Jesus. I want to follow him. God, I thank you for this time. It is yours. God, may what we do in here today not be restricted to Sunday, but let it be something that carries us through our week. May this not be a place where a pastor feeds Christians, but may this be a motivation by which Christians will feed on your word throughout the week and live lives of mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Fellowship Church. Please consider supporting our mission by visiting us at fconline.tv/give.